we were talking about how he is right now, for the first time in his life, finding out that pro-life has two faces. You have those who really want to end abortion and those who like to use abortion as a political tool. And he was incredulous at first, and he's starting now down this path to not to hear one of us tell him that or explain it to him, but down a path to learn it for himself. And once he goes down that educational path and he finds it out for himself, then he'll be faced with what he does with it. Do I stand still on what I believe, or do I give in and go with the flow with some who have political aspirations and things like that? So these are holy things that we're handling, talking about feeling after him, verifying by contact. That is, you feel and as if in a dark room until you touch him, and then you know there he is, and you get close, you draw yourself closer to him to go the right direction. If it takes getting, you know, the scriptures talk about, you know, the woman who lost a coin. And I mean, she swept the whole house. She was down on her hands and knees. Whatever it takes to find. She was seeking. You ever send your kids in to go get something and they come back and say, well, it's not there. Didn't see it. And what do you say? We always say, seek and you shall find. You looked, you didn't seek. And they go back, and sure enough, you keep sending them back to seek, and they'll, sure enough, finally, they'll see it and find it and bring it to you. That's, we have to desire whatever it is we're seeking for enough to seek and not just give up so quickly. And today, I'm afraid we make our decisions in life. We do all that so haphazardly. And so, you know, throw up a 5-minute prayer, and right before we have to make a decision, instead of seeking him. And so that's what I'm going to talk about a little bit tonight. I love the fact that he wants us to do that, even though he's not far from any of us. Why do you think he's just kind of, I mean, sadistic? Or why would he do that if he's not far from you? Why would he want you? Is he playing hide and seek with us? Is he a cruel person who just likes to see us wander in our confusion? Or just, what does he want? What is it he's trying to accomplish? The exercise is what we need. Our senses get exercised to discern good and evil when we live a certain way. He wants the process to work things into us and for us to understand our great need for him, that we would even seek him in the first place. Until we find him, and never give up until we find him. So, well, I walked the aisle, I signed the card, I got dunked in the water, I found him, that's it. Well, that's the beginning. Okay? It's a lifestyle of seeking him every day and finding him and feeling after him and learning his ways, learning his presence, learning that contact. When you make that contact, that's what it's a lifestyle of doing, so that you get more exercised by it and better at it and better at it, so that you can follow him so much more as you get older. So that's what we're talking about today. How many knows that great changes are coming to our world? I mean, everybody knows it. I had a dream back in 1988, and since we were talking on Sunday about Joseph, can you imagine having a dream and then it wasn't like getting in the car and going to Tulsa. They're talking about walking across the desert, across the Sinai Peninsula to go to Egypt. You didn't have the internet to see, go to, what is it, wandaads.com to see if they had any jobs over there. They didn't have McDonald's on the turnpike. You could stop and get something to eat. You had to get your wife and little boy and go through the desert on a journey. At the word of God through a dream. That's pretty powerful. It's pretty powerful stuff. Remember, it's so funny how the angels even would quote the Old Testament and confirm and help the humanity of Joseph to know, you know, this is the word of the Lord. This is confirmed by God's word. And so I had a dream back in 1988. I remember it. I still to this day haven't genuinely seen it fulfilled completely. I've seen little bits and pieces, but it was so strange. We were new to a East Texas town, had just moved there a few months earlier. In my dream, it was so real. It was just like I was standing in the front yard of that house on Redwood Trail was the name of the street. And I looked to the east and I saw what I thought to be the mountains. Like you were heading toward Denver on I-70 and you begin to see the outline. Depending on the weather, you see this silhouette of the mountains. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I saw that and I was standing there and I'm new to the neighborhood, I'm new to the town, and I'm thinking, okay, that's Louisiana over there. We were about 20 miles from the border of Louisiana. I can't remember any mountain ranges. And I was sitting there literally thinking that in my dream. And all of a sudden, I could see a little movement on this silhouette of a mountain range. And I realized in a moment, that's not a mountain range. That's a tidal wave. And it's headed toward us. There's not even time to do much of anything. And at the moment I realized that, I saw people running out of their houses and jumping into their cars with suitcases trying to get ahead of it and take off. And in the dream, the wave crashed down. And when it did, of course, all kinds of things. I was like underwater looking at what was happening. And it was really strange because people were tumbling and going with the flow of the water. And there were some people who were chained to the ground that I hadn't noticed before. But they had a chain around their leg and they were chained. And it was obvious, well, that person's not going to make it because the water's too deep, they'll drown. And then it hit me, the people who are carried by the water are actually have a chance of making it because they can come to the top, or they might be able to live. And it was a dream of great change. It just was ominous to me that, and I had no idea. Now I can begin to see how something in our day could hit like a tidal wave and just bring great change, like a depression in the 20s, like World War II in 1941, that just changed. I mean, whole towns of young men went off to war and everything changed. I mean, it just changed overnight. Factories began to change from whatever they were making to making airplane parts. I mean, things just change, and I can see now how some of those things could just be a lot of change. But the key was the people who weren't chained down, who could, this is what I came away from the dream thinking, the people who were not stuck and so attached to something that they couldn't move on, had no chance to be able to make it at a time like that. And I still look for what that exactly means. I think I see little bits and pieces. For me, it helps keep me from loving this present world and to just stay kind of like a pilgrim in this world. You know, I'm not, I'm passing through and all that. Let me ask you a question. When someone dies, what happens? Everybody gets off work. Everybody shows up. They see their family and friends, and they say things like, man, I ought to see you guys more often. Why don't we get together more often? They bring flowers, spend money and buy flowers for somebody who's not even able to smell them. And they bring food over, you know. And it's like, why do we respond when there's a crisis? We seem to be able to change our plans. We can. I think even the airlines have a special. If it's for an emergency or a death, they'll even give you an airfare that's not sky high or something, or they'll get you on an airplane. Why can't we just do? Why do we have to do that when change is forced upon us? Why can't we do that being led by God into change? Why are we inflexible with our job or our plans or whatever it might be? I think it's all in the way you look at it. It's all in how you deal with it. If God wants you to do something, will you, forsake all and come follow me? Or do you have to wait till, well, so-and-so died, and you go tell your boss, I'm going to have to be gone? And he understands then. It's funny. It's like, it's all kind of interesting how our whole society is built like that, to where it makes it hard to do things unless something bad has happened, I guess. Whenever, and I'm just telling you here a couple stories, and then we're going to read something Jesus said. When some of you know our story about a drunk driver killing six of our family members back in 1991. And when that happened, we were in Texas, and of course it happened here in Oklahoma, and Cindy's grandmother, her aunt, her mom, her two nieces, and then her youngest sister were all in this wreck. Actually killed five of them. Amy is still alive. And when that happened, of course, everybody's world stopped. All of our family, world stopped. And what actually happened is Cindy's parents lived in this house where we live now. Her grandmother lived in the house next door. Well, all of a sudden, you had two houses and one man living in one, and they're both big houses. One four-bedroom. I'm trying to think of the other one, if it's three or four-bedroom. But so what happened was one of Cindy's sisters and her husband moved in. And then when Amy got out of rehab and the hospital and all, her and her husband moved in to the house with her dad, and they all lived in that house. And we came close to moving up and living in the next door neighbor's house, or her grandmother's house that was sitting empty, because Cindy's a nurse and she could help with Amy. And I don't know what I was going to do. I was going to go back to school a little bit. But it just didn't work out. But, I mean, at that point, everybody's world changed, and we were all willing to do whatever had to be done because of a crisis and a situation. Wouldn't it be something if we were willing to make those kinds of changes based on God leading us, not just when crisis or someone dies? Or so interesting how it's easy to do one day, but so hard to do, as Jesus said, you know, we'll follow you. He says, come follow me. They said, well, we got to go bury somebody, or, you know, et cetera. Well, changes are coming one way or another. And it's wise to make your adjustments and do things according to what you know that God's saying to you before actual things take place. And that's how Christians have the opportunity to live in virtually everything. We are children of the light. We're not the children of the night. We're children of the day. And we're able to know things without knowing them by knowledge. We can know them by the Lord, and then the knowledge comes into focus as we begin to walk that thing out. And what's beautiful about it is, by definition, you verify by contact. So if I touch him, and grope, and I find him, then I verify this is the Lord, then I know this is the right way to go. And if I walk in my life feeling after him and finding him and knowing this is God's will, by he is in this, he's here, his presence is here, his love is here, his peace is here, all the things how the Bible says we can make decisions by many of these things, it all comes back. He is our peace. He is love. God is love. It all comes back to the person that we're grabbing hold of. And there's so much. If I was preaching, I could, you know, Jesus is walking in a crowd and everybody is around him, and he says, who touched me? Somebody touched me. And his disciples said, well, Jesus, there's a bunch of people touching you. They're crowding in and bumping in. He said, no, someone touched me. In faith, they came to get close to me, and when they touched the hem of my garment, that I felt virtue come out of me. And it turned out to be this lady, and she was healed when she touched the hem of his garment. And it's like, that's how we have to seek after Jesus. I used to do a discipleship class, and one of the exercises we did, it was a lot of younger people, you know, all the way, I don't know, college age on up, and I would get all the men, and I would line them up two by two, standing shoulder to shoulder, all facing the same way, by twos, just in a line, and there'd be like sometimes like 20 deep. And then one by one, we just turn on some music and let the worship music play. And I tell them, okay, this lady came behind Jesus in the press and just said, if I can just touch him. And one by one, we'd start at the front and they'd peel off and they'd have to go to the back of the line and they'd have to push their way through. And I'd tell the guys, don't, I mean, 20 guys, you can keep a guy from making it if you really wanted to tackle him and throw him down. So don't do that. Just make it hard. Just don't make it easy for him. Stand strong and make him work. And they'd start in, and it was kind of funny. They'd kind of laugh at first, and about a couple of deep, they'd be pushing. And that little competitive thing would get a hold of them, and they'd start pushing harder, and the guys would be leaning in. And by the time they got to the front, I think some of them, they finally got it. They would break and cry and weep because they understood what Jesus was talking about and how you got to press in. You have to press into the Lord. And feeling after him till you find him. Get on your hands and knees, literally praying and begging him, Lord, I've got to know your will. I know you want me to know your will. I'm asking you. Ask, seek, knock. Continue doing that, and it says the door will be opened. Amen? All right. Well, let's go here to Matthew 21. Verse 33. Jesus says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it. So he had the perimeter covered so the wild animals couldn't come in, and you know, the deer can't get your fruit on your trees and etc. And then he planted a vineyard, and then he had a wine press there to process the grapes when they would grow. And so he had his little world inside that property, and he built a tower. That's to see what's coming and to be able to guard your property. And he let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. The husbandmen were the farmers that were tasked with growing the grapes and making the wine and doing what that was created to do. And of course they would get their share and everything would work. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. They took possession in their heart of what they were supposed to be renting and just stewarding. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Well, they had a tower. They could see him coming, I guess. I don't know. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, well, they will reverence my son. Right? But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. They saw it as a greater opportunity to finally possess what they coveted. I wrote this in the margin of my Bible. The ones who kill the son do not end up stealing his inheritance. The ones who kill the son do not end up stealing the inheritance. They might be their intention. But the next verse says that's not what happened. Who gets the inheritance from the Father. Those who kill the Son, those who receive the Son. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh. Now the servants have come. The Son has come. Now the Lord comes. What will he do unto those husbandmen? This is what he asked those Pharisees he was talking to. Well, they knew the right answer. They said, well, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out all his and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the first the fruits in their seasons. He'll get some better husbandmen and he'll kill them. Jesus said to them, did you ever read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I believe that's out of Psalm 118. Well, it's kind of an insult to ask someone, to these guys, haven't you ever read? Because they'd be like, well, of course we've read it. We read the whole thing. You know, and verse 43, wherefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Wow. And here's the kind of big part here. And whosoever shall fall on this stone. Now, first of all, let's go back up here. Verse 42. What is the stone that the builders rejected? What is that? Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah that was prophesied. And that's a quote out of, I think, Psalm 118, but also Isaiah 28. And then down here in verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone, who is that? Or what is that stone? Well, it's Jesus again. Whoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That gives a choice to the reader and to the hearer. Okay, I have my choice to fall on the stone, or the stone will fall upon me. Right? Is that pretty okay? Let's go over in Isaiah 8 is where this is taken from. Let's flip over there and read that. Isaiah 8. See, in Ephesians 1, it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Does that mean everybody's, it's going to be what they call universal reconciliation, or whatever the name of it is that old Carlton Pearson used to preach? Is that what that means? Every tongue's going to confess, every knee's going to bow, even the devil's going to go to heaven. Is that what that means? No, it means even those who did not willingly bow the knee and confess his name, when he comes again and when that stone falls upon them, they will bow the knee as well, but it won't be with the same result. Two different results. All right, let's go to 13:8-13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Don't fear anything but God, amen? And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I'll wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord have given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Now, it's kind of funny. Isaiah is prophesying to people in, you know, they're either of the one of the houses. I mean, they're one of the houses of Israel. He's talking to them, and yet he's saying that this stone's going to fall on them. And so he's basically saying, yeah, this is going to happen, but you, even though you're included in the grouping here, you have the opportunity to hear the word I'm speaking and believe and change and repent. And the same thing won't happen to you. That even though you may go through some of these things, you're not going to be counted of that number of the rebellious house of Israel. I think it's pretty amazing that he gives us the opportunity to either fall on the stone or let the stone fall on you. And if you fall on the stone, you'll be broken. If it falls on you, it will grind you to powder. And the implication and the meaning is you'll be like the winnowed wheat that is scattered to the wind. I mean, powder is like really not much left. It's over. And the chief priest, back here in Matthew 21 here, I'm going to finish up and then we can talk. Matthew 21:45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, these guys were sharp, man. These guys were really on the ball. It says when they heard him saying these things, they perceived that he spoke about them. You're lightning fast. Now, he had already said two or three parables to them. You know, this was just the last one in the chain of things he was saying to them. And boy, they were quick. They finally now said, he's talking about us. And isn't it amazing? They sought to do to him exactly what he'd said in the parable. But when they sought to lay hands on him, and that wasn't to bless him or pray for him. When they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So they didn't even stop because they thought he was a prophet. They stopped because they were so political, they didn't want the people to get mad at them for killing him. Now they finally found a way. They went ahead and did it, but later. It wasn't the time, but the point is, they fulfilled, literally, verses 37 and 38 in what he just said. And they called those guys, back up here in verse 41, they called those guys wicked men. What will the Lord do when he comes and finds those husbands? Well, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. And yet, before he's almost done with the story, they are those wicked men. Now, you can either change or you can have change thrust upon you. And I'm telling you, if you are chained to something, whatever it might be your ideology, it might be your theology, it might be something that you just not going to give on anything, and then God comes along, you don't make it when that change comes upon you. And believe me, there is change coming. And then there's change coming to our land, as we know. There's also a great move of God coming to our land. It won't be like what we've heard prophesied on, you know, TV evangelism, what God's going to do. I get so tired of hearing what God's going to do this and God's going to do that. Okay. God's going to give us what you think he should give us in the form you think he should give it so that you are one of the top leaders of it. And that's pretty much what you're saying most of the time. Well, yeah. No, God is, he's going to move, but it's not going to be something that man can structure and own. It's his vineyard. It's his wine press. It's his tower. He will be the Lord of it. And so we're living this out right now. We really are. Yeah, and let's just qualify.
Let me
let's qualify like certain terms here. Like God moved on Stephen when they were killing him. And God got him through that moment, but he was still dead. God moved on the furnace and brought Daniel and them out without even any smoke on there. But did God move? So in which way did God move greater? God moved how God wanted to move. And so what we have to do is say, well, I belong to you, Lord, and I'm sure would sure like to make it through, and you know, and this and that. I kind of have my idea of what making it through means in my mind. But you know what, Lord, I submit that back to you, and I just say, I delight to do thy will, oh my God. And whatever that means, if I'm rescued out of a burning furnace, or if I'm martyred in an obscure place. I mean, Paul said, either way, you know, either way, I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. I mean, how it's almost worse to have to live here longer. That's what Paul said. He said, yeah, I'd rather go on now, but I'm going to hang around for you guys' sake. I guess I'll hang around. I mean, that's the truth. I mean, it'd be, in some ways, quicker to just get it done. And yet you think of your family, and you think of those who need you and who you want to help. And so either way, though, whatever God's way of getting you through he chooses, that's okay. And that's a good way. That's falling on the stone. That's saying, you know, here I am. You are the cornerstone. You know best. You are, it's in you, as we read there in Acts 17, it's in you that I live and move and have my being. So, what am I going to do? Well, Lord, I got a better idea. No. Some people, it's the reverse. They want to be a martyr for God, and they want to go to some, you know, I want you to send me to China, God, and if he doesn't send them, they get sort of ticked off. Well, either way, it's the Lord's decision. So this puts it right back on him and his lordship. It's so funny how in the New Testament it says, you know, people say, I'm going to go here and I'm going to go there and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do business over there and do that. And he says, you better say it if the Lord wills. And not just say it as a religious thing, but say, Lord, I'm feeling it. Should I do business over there? I'm feeling to see if there's any verification by contact that it's your will, that you're in this, your person, that you're abiding in this. If not, I don't want to do that. Yeah, but you can make $1 million. Well, if it takes me away from him, I'm not so sure. When you leave family in that day and age, you leave safety. I mean, somebody might not attack you because you have people around you and more. There's more of you, and you might have to be able to. You might need to eat because you are together working to get food and things. Your whole life could depend on staying with your family back in that day, and yet he obeyed God and left. That's the kind of faith we're going to need in big times of change and big historic deals going on in our world. The kind of faith that is able to move on what God is showing you to do. Anybody here ever have a time in your life where maybe you did something like that and it taught you something?